All right, we're continuing our series in Titus this week. Looking forward to getting into Titus chapter 2. So if you want to take your Bibles, we're going to be turning to Titus chapter 2. And many of the texts that we'll be in this morning are in the YouVersion. So if you want to use YouVersion, you can certainly go ahead and... there. But looking forward to getting into this. I have a question for us this morning. Have you ever had an experience that changed you in some way? Right? An experience that changed you, perhaps maybe something that gave you a new perspective or way of thinking about something. For instance, maybe there was something you didn't quite understand and you studied it out and now you have a new appreciation for it, right? You know, like you remember Mike Rowe, Dirty Jobs. You know, he would go in and investigate and think about these jobs that no one else wanted to do or very few people wanted to do, and you gain a new appreciation maybe for where your trash ends up and all that. You know, maybe you've been in a car accident and now you're a much more careful driver. And some of you that didn't do anything for you, but maybe that changed you in some way. Perhaps maybe you tried eating beets once. And now you'll never be convinced to eat them again, okay? You know, we have these experiences that change us, right? In fact, life's like that, right? All of us go through that. We go through experience, we experience life, and we're changed. You know, we, unlike God, are changeable beings, right? God is immutable. He's unchangeable. He's always the same. We change constantly. I will be a different person than I was at the beginning of this message than I am at the end of the message, right? We're constantly changing. And right now, as we study the book of Titus, and specifically as we look through the theme of sound doctrine or the right teaching about who God is and what he's done, I want to kind of zero in on sound doctrine and how it changes us. In chapter 1, Paul made a very clear point, right, that sound doctrine was to be taught. It was to be taught well by qualified elders for the purpose of refuting false teaching, right? And in Titus chapter 2, Paul turns from the false teachers and he turns to Titus. And take a look what he says, just the first verse here. Paul says, but as for you, right? So he's turning his attention from these false teachers to now someone who is teaching right doctrine, sound doctrine. As for you, Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And I want to zero in on that, what accords with, this week. It's not a command just to teach sound doctrine. That's been given in chapter 1. But now it's a command to teach what accords with sound doctrine, or what goes along with it, or what matches sound doctrine. Excuse me. So he's not just to teach a head knowledge, right? But he's to take that truth, that sound doctrine, and apply it, and to work it out. And that's the name of our title this morning, is Sound Doctrine Lived Out. We often call this discipleship, right? Just to help you a little bit of where I'm coming from, discipleship, you know, sometimes, okay, what is that? Sometimes it can be a bit of a nebulous term. Take a look at Matthew chapter 4. If you can turn there with me, if you want. Excuse me. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. Jesus is speaking to this new set of disciples, these men who are going to end up changing the world through the power of God. And he says to them in verse 19, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." I think this phrase here sums up the entirety of what discipleship is all about. Three quick aspects of this as we're going to go back to Titus 2 and think about how sound doctrine impacts discipleship. But real quickly, Matthew 4 here, follow me. Excuse me. So, discipleship has to start with the acceptance of the gospel. It has to be someone who is a child of God, as we just sang. So there's this idea of Jesus calling us to follow him. There's a response to the gospel. But then we see that Jesus says, I will make you. There's this activity that God is going to do, and Jeremy just referenced it, that God is actually going to change us into something, right? follow me, respond to the gospel, I will make you. There's this renewal that happens, and then there's a thing that we're made into. What is it? Fishers of men. Follow me, respond to the gospel, be renewed by the word of God, by Jesus, and you will be reproducers. You will be fishers of men. You will be able to make other disciples. Discipleship, you want to know what that is? It's those who are following God, being changed by God's word, and seeking to make other followers of God's word. So that's kind of the working definition we're going to, or understanding of discipleship. Who are we supposed to follow? Jesus, right? What is sound doctrine? It's whatever Jesus said, right? It's whatever he taught. It's his. So what is discipleship? It's allowing Jesus and his teachings to change you, right? So just like eating beets once has changed me forever, applying sound doctrine will change us forever. We will become better disciples of Jesus the more we apply his doctrine to our lives. When we come to Scripture, we should expect to be changed by it. And that's our take-home thought this morning, okay? That sound doctrine will lead to biblical discipleship. Sound doctrine will lead to biblical discipleship. Another way to think through this is that theology, all right, the study of God, is for application. That's the purpose of theology. It's not just to know things, it's to apply it, to live it out, right? Sound doctrine lived out. So, first thought, as we work through Titus chapter 2, you can go back to there if you haven't already. We're going to go back through Titus chapter 2, and I want to read the first 10 verses, but understanding this as we do, that discipleship is both individual and corporate, right? Or it's part of the group, right? Discipleship is both individual and corporate. Let's read the first 10 verses of Titus chapter 2. Paul writes, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They should teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior." I want, as we go through this, you probably noted that there's instructions to different groups of people, right? Different demographics of types of people. So I want just, this may not help you. If it doesn't, you can just hit pause and I'll come back. But this helps me. It's just kind of picturing kind of an environment where this might be happening, right? Like where it's happening all in the same room. And so I was thinking like a life group, a small group where, you know, in the living room you've got, maybe you're kind of the fly on the wall and you're watching this happen, and you've got an older couple who's experienced in life but also spiritually mature, and they're speaking with this newly married couple, or maybe it's a couple that's just had a baby or whatever, but just a younger couple, right? So you've got that going on in your life group. You've got this older and younger kind of thing going on. And perhaps maybe there's also a pastor there who's speaking with another, maybe it's a single guy or girl and talking with them about some things. And there's this life group, this kind of this group effort of discussion that's happening. Okay. And as we go through Titus chapter 2, I want you kind of, maybe if it helps you just to kind of picture how that would play out in that room, right? And perhaps maybe later apply that to us. Okay. So, but just the idea of this different groups here, we got to understand this. We grow as Christians by applying truth to life. Okay? So that's how we grow. We take God's word and we apply it to our lives. So what will that look like in a church? Remember, Titus has been given the task to finish the job on the island of Crete, right? He's to find elders and establish churches in these towns or maybe solidify these churches that were already being established in the different towns on the island of Crete. And he's to put things in order. And part of doing that is to help people to understand that there's an aspect of discipleship here that is individual. And so first of all, we see that people who are living out sound doctrine will be self-controlled. I take this as the individual aspect of discipleship, right? Paul is directing that self-controlled, sensible behavior be evident of every believer, okay? And he's definitely indicated that it is needed and attainable by all Christians. That's good to know, right? That this is actually an expectation that we can attain, that God can help us with, right? That we can actually be self-controlled. And it should be a distinguishing feature of a Christian character consistently practiced within home, the church, and among a non-believer. So this idea of being self-controlled is kind of this core thing that's going on, this individual change, right? So I thought, you know, what would be a good picture of self-control? And I thought about the candy bag that's sitting in my office right now. And then I thought, that's really not a good picture of self-control, so I can't use that illustration at all because I've failed at that this week. But you can imagine if I didn't take any of the candy out of the candy bag in my office, that would be a great picture of self-control, right? Is that exactly what's going on here? To some extent, but you have to put it in the right context, okay? So it's not just this willing of oneself to not do something, but it's really this idea that carries that we are wisely doing things God's way, right? Simply put, obedience to the Word of God, able to control self and obey God. Anytime we say no to our sinful desires and say yes to what God's Word says, John 14 says that if you love me, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, right? So how do we see that here in this chapter 2 of Titus? Well, we see the words translated into self-control for almost every demographic, right? For the older men, we see that they need to be self-controlled. Same for the younger women, they need to be self-controlled. Verse 5 there, and verse 6, the younger men need to be self-controlled, right? And then when you skip down to verse 9, you see the slaves or bond servants, and a lot of times this is applied to the employee-employer relationship nowadays, the same kind of concept here, that there needs to be this idea of being self-controlled, right? They're not giving in to the temptation to be argumentative, or they're resisting that temptation to steal. For the older women, we see that they're not to be slaves to much wine. Again, it's the same concept of being self-controlled. There's this personal discipleship that has to happen in every believer, right? In every believer, we need to be actively involved in engaging this, right? Discipleship must first be individual. So as Titus teaches what accords with sound doctrine, we see throughout this passage, for every believer, there's this idea of self-control. Discipleship, though, is not only an individual exercise. And Paul teaches Titus that for those who are following Jesus, they have to be examples because others are watching. So we see that those who are taking sound doctrine and applying it to life, they're going to have a character of self-control, right? A character of self-discipline that reflects God, but they're also going to be examples to follow, right? And this is where we get into the idea that that discipleship is not just a personal, individual thing. It's a corporate thing. It's something that we do together. We do in the group, in the context of our church. So we see, again, if we look through all these different lists here, we see the older men are to be dignified. That's the idea of being worthy of respect, right? And why would you need to be worthy of respect? Because there are others who are watching, right? Your character matters. These older men are to be sound in faith, in love, and steadfastness. So there's this healthy, vibrant Christian life that is the word healthy, remember, is the same as the word sound. And so they are a source of consistency, of spiritual maturity that is able to be respected. It backs up the gospel, right? It's something that we can go to and say, I can trust the wisdom that's involved here. We see the older women are counseled to be reverent in behavior and not slanderers, right? This reverent behavior, again, same concept of being an example, being seen in the group as one who is reverent, right? One who is not a slanderer. And if you kind of combine these two things, you think of a woman who's not cutting others down and causing disunity, but is is because of the character of who she is pointing people to God. She's reverent, right? It's her life is saying, look what God is doing in my life, right? There's an example there to follow. And we even see Paul specifically says that the older women by their life are actually to train the young women by doing this. So they have a direct influence. And here's where we go to when we have the idea of discipleship is one-on-one or there's older touching younger. This is this idea of handoff that we'll get into a little bit. But the idea here is that the younger women are to be looking to the older as examples to do what? To love their husbands and children. And this love is a committed love. It's not just a romantic or feelings-oriented love, but it's a choice that says, I'm going to love my husband not based on how worthy he is, but based on the fact that God commands it. It's the same kind of love that God commands the husband to love the wives elsewhere too, by the way. So it's not a one-sided thing at all. But there's this idea of loving their husbands and also to be pure. This idea is certainly like a moral purity, but there's also just a purity of life that maybe kind of lines up with what Peter says in chapter 3 of 1 Peter. Let not your adornment be merely external, the braiding of hair, the wearing of jewelry, the putting on of dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, which is with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. And the point that Peter's making, and I think the point that Paul is making here in the idea of purity, is that there is an inner beauty that is a wholeness, right? Same idea as soundness, actually. It's just this beauty that comes from the inside that's imperishable, unlike the things of the external. There's nothing wrong with braiding of hair or putting on jewelry. That's not Peter's point. The point is that there's an inner beauty that comes from the character of someone who has taken sound doctrine and is applying it to their lives. It continues with the younger women and says they need to be workers at home and kind. And translators kind of, there's difference of opinion on what to do with kind of the phrasing of this text here. But many will take and combine those concepts as one thing, which just this idea of there's this kind devotion and commitment to their family. Does this mean that a woman can't have a job? No, that's not what this is teaching. What this is teaching here, though, is that her family is a priority in her life, right? And meeting that priority looks many different ways. But for a godly young woman who loves her husband and her children, her family is going to be part of how she worships God. It's her family, how she cares for her family and how she provides for her family in that way is going to be a reflection of who God is. Take sound doctrine and apply it to life. We see that there's instruction for the servants too, right? For those these slaves that are the English translation uses, this is the word that talks about bond servants, and I think it's specifically talking about those who were in debt and needed to sell themselves or maybe even their whole families into slavery or servitude in order to pay off that debt. So that's why often you'll hear preachers translate this or apply it to the employee-employer relationship, but we can certainly learn some things from that, where these servants are supposed to show all good faith, right? All of these things are specific personal matters of discipleship, but note how they're observable, right? How they're to be worked out in a group or in the context of other people. And Paul even mentions that others are going to be watching, right? In verse 5, he said, that the instructions there to the young women are so that the word of God may not be reviled, right? There's people who are looking to attack and looking for weaknesses and saying, you Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. And as we live a consistent, biblical, God-fearing life, we're going to be able to add, they're not going to be able to revile the word of God based on our lives, right? In verse 8, Paul says, he's been talking to Titus, actually, and he says, show yourself, model good works, right? So that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us, right? So even Titus's work as an elder there, as one who was organizing the church there, was actually to be of a character that reflected God's character so that the opponents had nothing evil to say, right? So there's this idea that those who are taking sound doctrine and applying it to their lives are going to be examples to follow. Kind of all over this passage. And a massive part of discipleship is wrapped up in the idea of influence, right? This idea of influence. Human beings are open to being influenced. We talked about that earlier, right? We're changeable, right? We will always be influenced by others, and we will always be influencing others. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about this, where Paul writes that your boasting is not good. Do you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump, right? Just a little bit of yeast in a lump of bread is going to deal with the whole thing. It's going to spread. Chapter 15, verse 33, 1 Corinthians, do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. So there's a biblical principle here of being influenced, right? And simply, my youth pastor taught us this when I was in youth group. I was a high school senior in youth group. And as a high school senior, there was a measure of, it's probably pride, but the rest of, you know, my buddies, we all kind of were like top of the food chain, you know what I mean? Right? And we've got it all figured out. We're the leaders in our youth group. And, we're going to kind of set the pace. Nothing can influence us. We are the high school senior guys, right? And so, you know, we kind of just had our thing. And one of the things was that it was not cool. We would determine what was cool, what was not cool, right? You came to us. The junior high boys would just kind of come and sit at our feet and learn, right? At least that's what we thought. I was a junior high pastor. I realized they're clueless. They have no idea what's going on. But the point is, you know, we were setting the pace, right? Well, it wasn't cool to sit in the front seat with the junior high. The senior high, we sat in the back so we could mess around. Right? So we sat in the back. Well, one Wednesday night in youth group, some of the senior girls were like, hey, come sit with us at the front of the class there. You know, sit in the front row with us. And us senior guys, you know, being leaders and confident and, you know, we're forging our own path, said, sure, yeah, whatever you want. We'll sit with you guys. Yeah. Right? Because the senior girls are going to sit there. We'll sit with the senior girls. That's where we're going to sit. Absolutely. Leadership. And then we sit in the front, and it feels a little weird, but we're all doing it together, so it must be right. And then our youth pastor starts talking about peer pressure. And he says, you know, some of you guys are just weak. You're just influenced so easily. And we're like, who's he talking about? You know, it's not us. We're senior high guys, you know. And he said, no, some of you guys, like you guys sitting on the front row. I mean, why'd you sit here? Well, because we wanted to, right? We set the pace. And then we look over, and the senior high girls are all kind of snickering and laughing and smiling. And apparently what he had done is asked them to influence us to sit on the front row. All right? So a task that they wholeheartedly embraced, and we were cut deep that day, and we realized, really, never trust senior high girls. No, we realized that, man, I tell you what, we're a lot more influenceable than what we thought we were, right? And teenagers need to hear that message, but you know what? We all need to hear that message, right? How are you being influenced day to day? What are the things that you are allowing to influence you? And perhaps, how are you using your influence? You see, discipleship is individual, yes, but it's also very corporate, right? And we have to be an example. And people that take sound doctrine and live it out are going to be examples of the right examples to live that out. And making a gospel impact in people's lives doesn't come from just our strengths, by the way. Let me encourage you. Yeah, it's good to take what you're good at and what you've learned and maybe what you've been confident in and say, hey, you know what? Let me teach you. I've had victory in my life over this. That's great. That's a strength. But it's also good to use your weaknesses, right? Because none of us have figured it out. None of us are completely just done with discipleship. I'm perfect now. No, we all have weaknesses. In fact, some of those are really great to say, hey, listen, I know you're struggling with this, and I want to let you know I struggle with the same thing, but here's what God's taught me so far. Like, can I share that with you? Be an example. Be an influencer. So people who are living out sound doctrine, they do it personally, right? They're self-controlled. They think about how their life is an example to others, but they're also very intentional in that they are disciple makers. And we see that here in this passage also. Now, elsewhere in Scripture, we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we talk about how everyone has a spiritual gift to be used as part of the body, right? And then we see one another passages like Romans 12 that talks about how we're to encourage one another, right? And live in this context of kind of togetherness, right? But simply being an example is only part of that corporate responsibility to make disciples. Throughout this passage, we see terminology that makes it clear that sound doctrine and the application of it to life are to be handed off. Something that's intentionally, you know, handed off to someone else. We see words like teach, train, show, model. All of these are pointing to this need for intentional, purposeful handoff or discipleship, right? A teaching, a showing, a modeling, an active discipleship that goes there. I want to look at three other passages that I think help us kind of put this into context. Matthew chapter 28. If you want to go with me, you can. Matthew chapter 28 is the Great Commission. And we see Jesus speaking to his disciples right before he leaves and says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That's sound doctrine, right? What Jesus taught, right? And behold, I'm with you always to the end of age. So, discipleship, making disciples, part of that is the actual teaching. You need to teach sound doctrine, right? So find someone and teach them. Say, hey, this is the truth of this is the word of God. Let me show you what it says and what it means. So this is the idea of teaching. But go to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And in verse 30, he says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind, with all your strength. Right? Love God with everything you have. That's the first commandment. What's the second one? The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. Teaching sound doctrine has to be done lovingly. Right? Part of loving God is loving others. There's this idea of discipleship that we don't just, you know, parachute into someone's life, hit them with a truth bomb, and then blow out of there and say, I hope you get that figured out. No, it needs to be this loving understanding of, hey, you're struggling with sin right now. I know how you feel. I do too. Here's what I'm working on. Let me see if I can help apply some truth to your lives, and you can work on it together. In fact, let's do this together. Right? There's this loving understanding of, hey, none of us have it figured out. So teach, love. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We have to teach. We have to love people. We have to encourage them. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works. Let us consider how to stir one another up. This idea of this purposeful thinking through, this planning of how am I going to, and one translation says, spur someone to love and good works. How am I going to really kind of just nudge them to obey God? Now, sometimes, you know, especially if you're the one being nudged, it can feel a little bit invasive. Like, hey, who are you, man? Back off. I got it. But remember, discipleship isn't just individual. It's a group effort. And we need to be allowing people to speak into our lives. That means being vulnerable sometimes. That means being willing to hear maybe something we don't quite understand. Like, hey, we've got blind spots. And being discipled is allowing someone to point at those blind spots. But most importantly, to apply God's word to it. So important. So teach, love, and encourage. So how are you doing? How are you doing with personal discipleship? Are you actively engaging with words, with the word of God so that you will be self-controlled, right? So that you would be, say no to sin, say yes to God. But are you also engaged in this corporate discipleship where your life is an example for someone to follow, and then added to that, you're seeking out someone that you can maybe speak truth to. How are you doing with those things? Remember the small group, right? Had the older couple speaking with the younger. They have some wisdom and experience. They're not perfect, but they've got some experience and some maturity to them where it generates a respect and a trust there, and they're able to speak to the younger, and the younger is hearing it, willing to accept that, but they're working on those things so that their friends are saying, wow, look what God's doing in their lives, right? and we have a pastor who's faithfully teaching with good doctrine, sound doctrine, maybe this other person who's struggling in a work environment, and he's saying, listen, hang in there. Show in everything, show good faith in your spot. But the idea here is that this group, right, that should represent us. We should be having these conversations. We should be engaged in discipleship because it's individual, yes, but it's also a corporate thing. That's just point one. Have no fear, though. Discipleship will adorn the gospel. Look at verse 10. Titus chapter 2, verse 10. What's the point of all this? You know, sometimes these lists are a little bit difficult to read and connect to. What's the point of all this? Well, in verse 10, the second half of this verse says, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. That verse is speaking to specifically the slaves. That's grammatically, that's what's going on there. But I believe this phrase can be applied to anyone in this passage. And it's this idea that there's this behavior, this discipleship, this process of growing and obeying the Lord is actually going to adorn the gospel or adorn this doctrine that we're applying to our lives. What do we mean by adorn? It's the same idea that we would think about as a bride perhaps is preparing for her wedding day, the morning of, right? There's a lot of work that goes into this. Now, I've not been part of this before, but you know, like if you're a married guy, I remember that moment where I'm standing at the front of the church, you know, I'm looking down this aisle. It's really long, and there's two little windows in the doors, and they're shut, and you can see movement there, and you can't really kind of see the whole picture. And then the doors fly open, and doves go everywhere, and music starts playing, and the light is coming through the ceiling, and there's no windows. It's just amazing. And there she is, fully adorned for that day, right? Like, there's a lot of process. The guys don't think about that, right? We just put our rented tux on and make sure that our socks are on, you know, inside, outside, right, or whatever, and we just go into the service and we just get ready to go. The guys don't stress about that, but there's a lot of adorning that happens for a good reason, right? And there's a lot of celebration because of that, right? That's the same thing that our lives should be doing to the Word of God. Right now, God doesn't need our help with this, but it's a natural response. When we live out the gospel, it's going to shine light on it. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before others so that they may glorify your Father in heaven. Philippians 2 talks about it, says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. See the connection between sound doctrine and this idea of living it out? And what's that going to do? That's going to shine light on it. It's going to adorn it. How do we do this? When we make sacrifices for others, we display the gospel. Think about what the gospel is. When we love someone in spite of them hurting us, that's the gospel. When we highlight the goodness of God in the midst of a trial, that's the gospel. When we lovingly discipline our children, when we're patient with our children, when we repent of sin, when we honor those who serve in Christ's name, when we confront sin, when we forgive sin, that's the gospel. When we humble ourselves and ask for forgiveness, when we love our spouse in spite of their failures, when we praise God after a time in His Word, that's the gospel. When we obey our parents, when we submit to our authorities, when we are faithful, and when we disciple each other, those are all pictures of the gospel. And when God's people take His truth and start to apply it to their lives so much so that it starts to change them, then it just shines light on how great God is. It adorns the gospel. So discipleship is a personal thing. It's a corporate thing. And if it's done well, if it's done right, I should say, it adorns the gospel. It shines light on the gospel. And all of those things are not things that are natural to the simple human heart, right? So that's how you know that they are reflections of who God is. And this is a good time to ask, have you repented of your sin and trusted in the gospel? Because the people that we're describing, these people whose lives are changed by what God's doing and by sound doctrine, they're those are the people that have trusted that Jesus Christ is the only way to a right relationship with God. They're no longer trying to do these things on their own in just religious activity, but they are trusting that God's word, if I take it and listen to it and live by it, it's going to change me. And so if you haven't trusted in God's word, let me encourage you to do that today. And if you have, let me ask you, does your life adorn the gospel? Does your life shine light on what you say you believe? Lastly, discipleship doesn't happen without God's grace. Look at the last few verses of this chapter, starting with verse 11. Paul writes, "For the grace of God has appeared," the grace of God, "bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." Discipleship doesn't happen without God's grace. Jeremy pointed to this earlier, and it's exactly right, that the work that God does in us, our obedience even, is not a product of our goodness. In fact, that's a mistake to think that you have that good, because any good that is in us is only because of Jesus Christ. Being a disciple does not start with something we do. It starts with something that Christ already did. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, "He died for all." Why? "That those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him, who for their sake died and was raised." Do you see the connection? Jesus died for you, so that you would respond to the gospel, and when you do, live for him. We are called to obey, yes, but to believe the lie that anything good that we do is because of something in us is wrong. It's only because of Jesus Christ. So discipleship doesn't happen without God's grace. How? What does it look like then? If it's God working in us, how do we know this is true? Look at verse 12. First, we see that the gospel trains us. The gospel trains us. Now, you may find this hard to believe, but I have never had a personal trainer. Maybe that's hard for you to believe, but it's true. There are others who have had personal trainers, and from what I understand, the idea is that they hire someone to take them and say, "Okay, this is where I'm at physically. I need to get better at this or whatever," and so they hire this trainer, and that person trains them to become better in whatever they're doing, right? Take a look at Hebrews. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. I love this passage. Hebrews 5, verse 11. So the writer of the book of Hebrews is writing to some Jewish people, and he's laying out some really deep truths, actually. And he's just done that. Which it's truth that we don't have time to get into right now in chapter 5. But I want you to see this. In verse 11, he says to these people about this. He's referring this doctrine that he's just taught them. "About this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracle of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he's a child. But solid food," and let's just insert sound doctrine there, "is for the mature. For those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good and evil." You see what's going on here? Sound doctrine, as we use it, we are trained by it to do what? To be able to distinguish right from wrong. To be able to obey, to be able to reflect the gospel, to live out a life that brings glory to God. All of that starts with what God does in that, but it trains us, it teaches us, and so we have to engage with it. right? It trains us. What does it train us to do? Look at verse 12 again in Titus chapter 2. First of all, it trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. This idea of renouncing is this idea of disowning. I'm going to disown it. I don't want it anymore. That's not me. The gospel, the grace of God working in your life will train you as you interact with truth to disown worldliness, to disown anything that is ungodly, anything that does not reflect the character of God, anything that is a worldly passion in your heart that you're wrestling with. God's word will train you to disown it, to renounce it, to leave it behind. But it also trains us to live. So that's kind of a negative thing, right? The disowning, that's like getting it out. But it also trains us what? To live self-controlled, upright, godly lives. Now, I kind of referenced this earlier. Sometimes reading lists like the first half of this chapter are difficult because if you're like me, you start to notice, well, there's a lot that's not in here, right? It doesn't cover every possible scenario. So if, you know, I'm kind of a black and white literal type person, and if you're like me, you can struggle with lists like that. And be careful because sometimes those lists can be just your checklist. Like, okay, as long as I do these things, I'm fine. Well, the point is Paul's making here is he's kind of summarizing everything. He says God's grace through the gospel, through sound doctrine, is going to train you to live. And it just kind of these general categories cover everything, right? How? Here's the idea of self-controlled again. Live self-controlled, upright, godly lives. Here's the idea of example again in this present age. We don't cloister ourselves away. We are living it out in the age that we live in the context that we live in right now. So discipleship doesn't happen without God's grace. The gospel trains us, but then also part of this is people discipling others and being disciples, discipled need to have their focus on Jesus Christ. Look at verse 13 and 14. These people who are being trained are also waiting for a blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. This idea of looking ahead, focusing on who Jesus is. It's the gospel that trains us, and it's the gospel that must be our hope if we're going to change. Jesus Christ paid the price of our sin. And the moment we either attempt to do it on our own or try and take any credit for that change, we are denying the gospel. Philippians 1:6 says, he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion. He being God, not you. But we actively participate in this as we trust that that taking God's word and applying it to our lives, obeying it, is going to bring about the change that we could never do in our own and of our own selves. Christ redeemed us for his purpose. Take a look at the verse 14, right? Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us. What did he redeem us from? All lawlessness. Why? To purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous, excited about doing good works. Not to earn God's grace. It's already happened. God's grace has been given to us for the purpose of doing good works, right? Ephesians chapter 2 says God made you alive. And then you fast forward to verse 10, it says, so that you could do the works that he has prepared for you. We're saved by grace so that we can live for God. So, in conclusion, have you believed the gospel? The gospel is very simple. It is the fact that you're a sinner, and that sin has separated you from God for all of eternity, and you need a Savior, Jesus Christ, who is willing to, who lived a perfect life and can now, because of that, take your place under the judgment of God. And God, Jesus Christ, is willing to take your sin on himself, deal with the judgment so that you can take Jesus Christ's righteousness and live in a righteous, uncondemned life before God. But you have to accept that by faith. Turning from your sin. Have you believed that? Those who have are going to bear fruit. They're going to change. And we know this because it is God who does the changing ultimately. So, if God hasn't made you alive through the gospel, you're not going to change. So let me ask again, have you trusted in Jesus Christ for your Savior? When sound doctrine is taught and applied, people change. And that change first happens individually, but then it also happens corporately. So let me ask you, who are you allowing to disciple you? Is there anyone that you're saying, I need you to speak into my life. I may not be seeing everything clearly. Disciple me. Verse 15 in our chapter here, real quickly, Paul says to Titus, declare these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Let me just counsel you. Allow your pastors to disciple you. No, we're not perfect. Yes, we get it wrong. And sometimes we don't see your situation the way it really is. Those are all true things. But a pastor's job is to teach and to rebuke and to do that with the authority of God's word. And so allow that to happen. Allow them to disciple you. Let me ask you this, though. Who are you discipling? What's their name? How are you part of discipling the other members of First Baptist Church? If you're not, if you have not actively sought out someone that you can share God's word with, remember, you don't have to know it. It's just God's word. You just have to take God's word and apply it to life, right? It doesn't have to be a magical wisdom of your own. That would be dangerous. We can't opt out of this. We will never outgrow the need for discipleship or the command to be one. Everyone's involved with this. That's the point of this passage. Paul gave instruction to a wide group of people. So when was the last time you actively sought to help somebody grow spiritually? Let me encourage you to be creative. Discipling somebody doesn't always look the same. It doesn't always mean you're meeting really early in the morning for coffee and talking about your devotions. It can look many different ways, but it always centers on the Word of God. Because we take sound doctrine and we live it out. Let me encourage us all. If we're not doing this, we need to do this. This is not a suggestion. This is not just what some groups in church do. This is for every believer here. We need to be actively discipling through the Word of God, both individually and corporately, and trusting that it's the grace of God that will bring about that life change that we're seeking. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us represented in your Word. And we recognize, Lord, that we are weak, but according to your word, it's through our weaknesses that your power is shown and displayed in ways that we could never even generate on our own. And so we ask now that you would change us, that through your word, as we learn to obey it and to live it out, that you would change us for the purpose of shining light in the gospel so that others who see that life change may not give glory to us, but may glorify you. And recognize that it's only your word that does this and that they would trust in Christ also. Give us this influence, Lord, in our community. Give us this opportunity to influence each other and help us all not to resist the command of God to be discipling each other and to be looking actively for those opportunities. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.